The Sanctuary, a community of Jesus people promoting the glory of God in all things to all nations through gospel-centered missional living. Whether it be working with groups in Africa to build orphanages and help rid the continent of AIDS, or feeding the hungry, giving to the oppressed, and helping the hurting who live in our own community, the Sanctuary invites you to be part of a culture of passionate service. You can change your world. Be inspired. Join the movement.
I want to talk about Christmas is. We've talked about that the last several weeks. What is Christmas about? And today we're going to go back. We're going to start out by going back in time to September 1939. And if you are at all a bit of a history nerd, this is going to be a great story for you. Otherwise, I hope it touches you in some way or another. But Germany invades Poland. It's the beginning of World War II. 2 days later, France and Britain declare war on Germany. World War II starts. And quite frankly, Britain and Europe were not prepared for this, and Germany was. And so Germany just wrecked shop. They did what was called a blitzkrieg. It's a different kind of warfare. Lightning-fast attacks with armor and tanks that were jumping and leapfrogging in front of their troops, and they just pushed everyone back. I think there's a map on there, Jacob, if you would throw that up there. And you'll see that little pin drop in the top. There's this little town on the northern coast of France called Dunkirk. And some of you may have even seen that movie that came out about a year ago about this. By the end of May 1940, so 6 months after they attacked Poland, this has gone very quickly. All of Britain's forces and French forces that were on the mainland in Europe had been pushed back into a little tiny town called Dunkirk. 400,000 troops have been pushed back into this little area called Dunkirk. It's a small town on the dunes. The North Sea is there. The English Channel is there. I think they're like 25 miles away from Britain. That's all they got to do is go 25 miles and they get home. And they're stuck on the corner of this this little tiny town. And for whatever reason, the German high command called a halt to hostilities, and they did nothing for about a week and let the British forces stay there. Now, the German aircraft or the German Air Force asked for permission to be the ones to obliterate the army. So they started doing strafing runs and bombing runs on these guys on the beach, and they're just exposed on the beach. There's nowhere to hide. And so the Luftwaffe is coming in and bombing them. There's another picture there, Jacob, I think, of guys that are, yeah, out there on the beach. That's a literal, actual picture. As these men are just stranded on the beach. The ocean's behind them. The dunes are here. The armies, two of Germany's largest armies, are surrounding them and coming for them. So it looks like all 400,000 of these British soldiers are going to be lost to tanks and bombs and bullets and a rising tide. The tide would probably get them before the army could get them. And then again, there was a movie that came out about a year ago. The first movie that was made about this event was made in 1958. Another one came out earlier this year, and maybe you don't know anything about the movie, but you know who Harry Styles is. Harry Styles was in the movie, and it was actually a fantastic movie, a great way to tell a story. Why do I bring all this up? Because it has nothing to do with Christmas. Here's what I want to talk about, okay? At the very beginning of this movie, as they set this whole thing up, there are just some words on the screen that you got to read. And these are the last three sentences on the screen before the movie starts. Say this: trapped at Dunkirk, they await their fate, hoping for deliverance, for a miracle. And that's how that story starts, with all these soldiers that are backed up on the north end of this, ready to die, and they're waiting for their miracle to come. So we've been talking a lot about what Christmas is over the last several weeks. And for many of us, for I think most of us in this room, it's a great time of year. Maybe it's even our favorite time of the year. We love the music, we love the sweets and the eating and the food and the gifts and family presents, just whatever it is. Maybe it's just the idea of Christmas. We love this time of year because it lets us escape a little bit. And there's this great idea of what Christmas is supposed to be about. And so we enjoy this time of year a lot. But I think as we think about that, and we've been challenged with this the last couple of weeks, is it really that's like what Christmas is all about? It's family and friends and Charlie Brown and music and, you know, food and all that kind of stuff. Is that really what it's all about? And I really want to ask this question. Is God so just empty and vacuous that he wants Christmas to be about stuff that we're going to lose or break or put into a garage sale by next Christmas? I mean, really, is that what God's all about? That he really wants Christmas to be about those things? So we've talked about what Christmas is. Christmas is about the glory of God. that there is God's beauty and God's majesty. It's all around us. It's clearly seen. And specifically at Christmas time, we see how amazing God is because he sent Jesus for us. Okay, so we talked about that. We also talked about Christmas's generosity. We're going to see some of that at play today, that there are people here in this room who have sacrificed some things, given up some things, so that they can be generous to other people, that God poured out his love on us, that he lavished his love on us, and he did it so that we would then go lavish our love and be generous to other people so people can see God. Christmas is love. God has a love for you that cannot be comprehended. And I know love's a hard topic and a hard subject for a lot of us in this room. But you need to understand that God has this love that is beautiful and glorious and amazing, and he loves you. You could say right now this morning, God loves me, and it is the most true statement you'll ever make. God loves you, and it transcends where you might find yourself today. And it's really clear. God's love is clearly on display at Christmas time. Today we're going to talk about hope, that Christmas is hope, and that hope is not tied to your circumstances. Wherever you find yourself, whatever life is kind of doled out for you, hope isn't dependent on your circumstances. It goes beyond our circumstances. And some of us this morning, we're just like that story I told you about Dunkirk. You feel in your heart that you're backed up, that your enemies are at the gates, that there's an ocean behind you and there's armies in front of you, and that hope is not an option. For some of us in this room, hope feels like the enemy. It feels like if I hold on to hope, all it's going to do is disappoint me again. All it's going to do is crush me again. And then our enemy, which I think we do have an enemy out there, the evil one, he wants to take hope and use it like a weapon against us. And so hope can be a difficult thing. Culturally, I think that we are struggling with hope. We've kind of at a place where I think as a culture, a society, we've sort of lost hope. For the first time in American history, parents are convinced that their children will not lead a better life than they have led. For the first time in American history, we've always believed our kids will have it better, do better, be better. And we don't now. As a culture, we've lost that bit of hope. We are increasingly, our entertainment says a lot about us, what we're entertained by. And we are consistently, increasingly entertained by books, shows, and movies that are about hopelessness, dark futures, where there really is no society and everything falls apart. Think about the most popular movies and TV shows that are kind of out right now, and many of them have that recurring theme of a culture that breaks down and there is no hope. So we're kind of at that place right now. That's not that unusual. I think we think it is because in America we're so optimistic so many times, and so we think, you know, this is new. It's not really new. It's kind of where man has found himself for about 8,000 years, maybe 10,000 years since we decided to rebel against God. And in that that hopelessness and into that darkness, God says something. God acted, and he did something, and he did one of the weirdest things in history, one of the strangest things that could ever be done. God sees us. And he sees that we are backed up and we're surrounded by our enemies and we have no escape. And he sends Jesus as a baby to die a criminal's death. That's God's answer. And it's so weird. It just doesn't make any sense. God looks at our helpless situation and he says, good news of great joy. Isn't that the Christmas message, right? I have good news for you of great joy. And we're like, yes, he's going to rescue us. He's going to get us out of this. He's going to change our circumstances. And God says, I'm going to send you hope. I'm going to send you a little baby. Some of you are like, I'm thinking a little bit, and we're like, man, how is that hope? How does that help me right now? How is that a message of hope? That's like throwing a cup of water on the millions of acres of burning forest in California right now. That does not help me. How is there hope in that? I want to look quickly at Hebrews chapter 6, and then you're going to hear from a friend of mine who's got a great story about hope I want you to hear. But Hebrews chapter 6, we'll have it up on the screen if you don't have it, verses 17 to 20. It says, in the same way, God, desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath so that by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope that is set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And again, you're hearing me and you're like, this has nothing to do with Christmas. This is way heavy, Pastor Joe. We want to open presents and eat good food. All right, well, I'm going to dig through it real quick. And then again, you're going to hear from a friend of mine about some of these things. So I want to see what Christmas says to us about hope, because actually what we read in this passage is about Christmas hope, okay? So just real quickly, first of all, it says that God promises us hope, and he makes an oath. So he does two things. He makes a promise, and then he swears. It's basically not in like a curse word, right? But that God makes a swear. He makes a promise, and he swears. God has promised us that we can have our sins forgiven and escape the results of those sins forever. Just like the British, I want you to think back about Dunkirk. You had the Brits. Our enemies are sin, death, hell, Satan. And they surround us, and they cut us off, and they threaten our very existence. God says, I promise you I will make a way. Then he sends Jesus. Then he swears on his own name. I promise, I swear on my own name this is going to happen. Because of who Christ is, because of who I am, and I'm sending Jesus to die for you, to pay the penalty for your sins, I will forgive you. And your enemies, the people that there are things in this universe that are your enemies that stand against you, that want to destroy you, I'll get rid of them. So he promises that. He kind of seals that promise with the person, the work of Jesus. Then he swears that he's going to make it happen. So that's the first thing we see about hope. Second thing it says, we're kind of commanded in this text to take hold of hope. Now, if you've ever wrestled with losing hope, you'll understand that. Some of us are just overly optimistic people, and we don't struggle with hope at all. But some of us wrestle with it greatly, and maybe life circumstances make hope a really difficult thing to hold on to. And this text, this scripture says, hold on, lay hold of hope. Take hold of hope. And it's this idea of grabbing onto something and not letting go. He says, take on of hope. How do we do that? How do we grab onto hope and hold on to it? Because we are surrounded by threats and insecurity and violence and things in our soul that want to destroy us. How do we do that? First of all, you need to live in the security that it's true. In other words, here's what I want to tell you. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you've trusted in him, what he's done for you, that there's no other way to get to heaven and to God other than through Christ, it is true today, it's true tomorrow, it's true forever. You can never lose it. It never goes away. No matter what circumstances are like, and no matter how you feel about it, you can never lose it. Okay? So you want to live today like it's true. I really am forgiven. I really am loved by God. I really am his child, his son, or his daughter. I truly am those things. So you want to live in the security. Secondly, do everything you can to know and understand God's work for you. Do you really appreciate everything Jesus went through so that you can have hope? Do you really know everything that he suffered through so that you can have hope? Some of us take the story of Christ and we whittle it down to this sappy stuff that we do at Christmas, right? And this empty, vacuous stuff that we do at Easter. And we're like, I don't understand why I don't have a feeling in my heart, a soul, this security, this surety in my soul about my relationship with God. And I think it's because we wimp out who Christ really is and what he did. And we need to have a deep understanding of what Jesus went through so that you and I can have hope. So do everything you can to understand what it means that God gave you hope through Jesus Christ. Third thing, you got to find ways to transfer your hope from people and things to Jesus. We're supposed to enjoy stuff. We're supposed to enjoy relationships, but our hope is not here. Our hope is not in this stuff. Our hope is not in this stuff. Our hope is not in our bodies, our health, our physical stuff, our finances. That's not where hope comes from. And I have to somehow, when everything in me, my five senses are geared to interact with this world, right? Everything about me is geared to see things, touch things, feel things, smell things, hear things. And if I can't do those things, it's hard for me to understand how something like that could be real. And I have to transfer my hope from things that I can see and smell and taste and touch and hear to something that I can't. That's very difficult. It's very hard to do. But I've got to find ways to do that. Not counting on these things to satisfy my soul, only way God can. Last thing I'd say is find a way to encourage somebody else with that hope. Sometimes when I'm really my worst days and I don't think I've got anything to hope in, the best thing I can do is give hope to somebody else. So we have an opportunity to do that this morning, Sanctuary Fellowship, right? You have an opportunity this morning to give hope to someone. We are not here to have a good meal and give away stuff. We're here to give hope this morning. Right? So maybe at your tables, you're going to have an opportunity to give hope to somebody today. Maybe a prayer. I don't know what it's going to be, but just begin to pray now, Sanctuary. How can I give hope to someone this morning before I walk out of here? That's one way I can grab onto hope. So then it says that hope is an anchor for our soul. It's what we hope in, okay? It's not that I have hope that is an anchor for my soul. It's that it's what I hope in that's an anchor for my soul. What am I hoping in? It's Christ. It's his completed work. It's what he's gained for me, what he's gained for us. It doesn't matter how I feel about it. It's the fact that he did it. It doesn't matter if I feel like I'm redeemed or if I feel like Jesus did X, Y, Z for me. The fact that he did it for me is the anchor. And he swears on himself that he will make it come true for me. And he will make it come true for you. That he will rescue us from the beaches of our despair and sin and death. Now here's what I want to tell you. Sometimes God will completely rescue you from your circumstances. That happens. Where God just steps in miraculously and your circumstances are the worst and you have no hope. And God says, I'm going to change that. I'm going to do something different there. It's not what we ultimately hope for or in, but we can want it badly. And God gives us good things. So you can pray for those things and you can pray that God changes your circumstances. But that's not what we're hoping in. Here's what we can know and we can hope in. God always shows up when we trust him in faith. Always. Your circumstances may not change, but if you will trust God and believe in who he is and what he's done for you and what he's promised you, he will always show up. Sometimes he will confirm that in us by changing our circumstances, but he doesn't always do that. He always gives us what we need in our circumstances, but he doesn't always change our circumstances. So I'll give you my story, and then I'm going to have Cole come up. Cole, why don't you come on up here? So my quick story is this. So my wife, and many of us know here, but some of you don't, but my wife is here, and she's been struggling with breast cancer for the last 6 months. And God didn't heal her automatically. I mean, as much as we prayed, as much as we wept and cried and asked God to do it, and probably I begged several times and bartered and bargained, he didn't do it. He didn't change the circumstance. He didn't do it automatically. We had to go through the that's probably a disservice to Mindy. She had to go through the horrible reality of chemo, 3 surgeries, tests, scans, doctors, medicines, illness, being poked like a pincushion. None of that changed. My hope, our hope wasn't in circumstances or doctors. What did we do? Where was our hope? We hoped in him. What did God do? He gave medicine, gradual improvement, medical care, friends that showed up and were incredible and amazing, prayer, a deeper prayer life that I've never known in my life, financial help, a great church, love, eternal hope. Here's the deal. Our bodies are falling apart. This world is falling apart. It is broken beyond repair in so many ways. Our hope is not here. It's about a hope that doesn't fail. And it's in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what Christmas is all about. It's about a hope that never goes away. And even if my circumstances don't change, I have a hope that goes beyond that. Amen? I want you to hear it from Cole. Grab that, Cole. Do you have that picture? This is awesome. Keep on running, man. You got a ways to go. So there's this, yeah, I don't know if you can see that really well because of the lights. On the right is my son, Jordan. On the left is Cole. So about the fall of 2009... we met this big kid with a floppy, moppy hair, and he was Jordan's friend from school, I think, ultimately, may have been where you guys met, and Cole became the third or fourth son. I don't know, we've got like 3 or 4 kids that are sons, and Cole's one of those kids, and he is not a child anymore, he's a man-child now, he's gigantic, and I wanted you to hear some of Cole's story this morning. So would you guys welcome Cole, my friend Cole, this morning?
Yeah. Thanks, guys. So Joe's talking about hope, and I think that picture just shows the ultimate hope because I was hopeless back then with how I looked, and now I look like this.
And we're still hoping for more.
but basically, my story was a marathon. It wasn't a sprint, like you said. I grew up in Houston my majority of my life. My dad... heavily involved in a biker gang, you know, Bandidos is a popular gang that people know. Heavily involved with that with my uncle as well. Had addictions to drugs, alcohol, just had some struggles and couldn't overcome those things. My mom, on the other hand, definitely a very big part of my life, but she also had her addictions as well. She struggled with drug addictions and multiple things like that. And as a child, you know, being the youngest of 4 boys, I necessarily didn't see the worst of it because I was so young and my brothers really sheltered me because they saw it firsthand. But as I grew older, I began to see the hardships that it affected my life. We went to 9 different elementary schools in the span of like 5 years. And, you know, that was just really difficult because for me, the school was an escape from my house, and I was able to build friendships and things. But whenever I moved, these guys that I made friends with were no longer there. And so I was, you know, stuck in that house again, hopeless in that sense. I also started to just fill my life with other things, you know, because I was so consumed at home with this rotten situation. My dad was never there, honestly. He was very nomadic. And so though they were together, I never really got to see him all the time. And that really hurt me because I went to these schools and saw these families that weren't like mine. And it's only human nature for me to compare myself to somebody else. And so in that aspect, I was just struggling. And seeing my older brother also struggle because he was more mature and was able to grasp it more just made me struggle even more because I looked up to him. And then, you know, definitely some more struggles that is I had this rotten curse that I dubbed on myself of death. I thought death haunted me. My mom ended up not being able to conquer her battle, and she overdosed and was, deceased. My dad didn't conquer his as well. You know, with the mentality that he lived his life, it caught up with him. He was put into prison for a few years and developed some nasty diseases from being in prison and getting tattoos in prison and just this lifestyle that he was living. This ultimate... Lee took his life as well, and so I was left no mom, no dad, 4 older brothers who were in the same situation, older, but really just there for me, it's in a sense. But as a young kid, I felt like I was stuck with nowhere to go. I wasn't raised in the church, so I had no hope elsewhere. I just saw my family. I saw what the toll it took on my entire family. You know, growing up, we were very, very poor, and so, you know, money couldn't hide my depression or my anxiety, because I went to school, you know, with the worst clothes, you know, the nastiest shoes, you know, and not being able to go home and have food on the table. You know, it's difficult. I ate hot cocoa one night for dinner. It's not the best dinner, let me tell you. and just these uncertainties that built up, whether I was going to have lights at home, shower at home, you know, if I was going to be able to get to school because my mom was there, you know, and we didn't live by the bus route, you know, we stayed in hotels, apartments, different various locations. And, you know, as a kid, I was very sick. I just had lots of ailments, and these things require medicine. And as a poor kid, medicine isn't cheap. my mom didn't qualify for a lot of, you know, insurance because she was working some oddball jobs, you know. And I remember one time, you know, and this is just one hopeless moment. My mom and I were at a CVS, which was formerly an Eckerd's. We had planned out this entire thing where she was going to go to the register and I was going to be pretending to be a kid that was not there, that was not hers, so that we could get this medicine, and she would drop it, and I would take it, and I would run, because that was the only way we could afford the medicine that would, you know, keep me breathing and things like that. And just these same situations reoccurring just left me in a hole with no way out, and it was just a slow migration of just anxiety.
Mm-hmm. Man, thanks for telling us your story, dude. So you... situations change. You ended up coming to be here in Greatwood. So kind of talk to us about that. People that God began to maybe put into your life. How did things begin to kind of turn the corner in your life?
So the biggest, I would say, turn in my life was just the change. I went to live with this family. I'll call them the Tuckers so that y'all know who I'm talking about. The Tuckers, I've known them majority of my life. They're not blood related. They're kind of a part of my blended family, if you want to call it. And the first thing they did when I got there was put me inside a church. First time I've stepped foot in a church other than like my grandmother's 5-hour Catholic service when I was like 3. So they put me in a church the first time. That's actually where I met Jordan, was at a youth event for a church. And so immediately got, I would say, plugged in, you know, and saw the fun that you could have at a church. And I built these relationships with these guys. And that's the first thing was I built a relationship with two guys that are still some of my best friends today. And, you know, they're who I was with most days. And so they had the biggest influence on my life, you know. And secondly, because of them, I met their parents and their families. And I was able to just get poured in by multiple families, including the Sanders here. You know, Joe was a pastor at the church we were going to. And, you know, being able to go over to his house and just see what a really good dad looks like and a really good man, period, was really influential in my life because I kept just looking for that. You know, my dad wasn't the worst person, but he just wasn't the best, you know. And so these people that just kept pouring into me by just being who they were quickly changed my life because I'd never seen something like that. And there's one moment in particular. I got saved, you know, like baptized, you would say, when I was in like the seventh grade because everybody was doing it. However, it really wasn't true. I was just trying to follow the crowd, you know. A lot of us do that. We just want to go with the crowd. And so what we did was there's one particular instance. My brother was sick, and my brother is like my role model, you know. So he's the reason I'm in this predicament. He moved me out of the worst home possible at 22 years old, barely graduated college, just married, in a one-bedroom apartment. You know, he moved me out of this place first. And so he got sick with a brain aneurysm, and he was given a 50% chance to live. And I mean, this was probably 4 years, 5 years after I had been in the church. And, you know, I'd been slowly growing. But I just got on my knees and I said, God, you know, I need you to save him. And not because I want to see him, not because I want to keep him as my brother or anything like that, but because I felt like he had two kids that he could lead into better lives and just become great Christian, wonderful girls. And so I just gave it over to God where instead of probably previously when my father and my mom passed away, I was angered, you know, and I was in this rut and I wouldn't ask for God. I would just blame God. And I got on my knees and I just fell on the floor and I asked him, and I was just in a predicament where I was almost like, I was unable to just like, I was like, I gave him everything. Like I wasn't holding on to anything. And, you know, this was an instance where he healed him. And he really did. And that's just the moment that I saw God's grace. And I began to realize how much grace he had given to me previously. That wasn't as like he said, it wasn't right now. It wasn't a sprint. But that was the moment I really just realized that all the graces that he had been given.
That's awesome, man. So if somebody were to come to you today and say, man, Cole, I'm just like in this hopeless place. I don't know where to turn or what to do or what to believe anymore. What might you tell them maybe about where you're at now and what advice would you probably give them?
So first thing, like I said, it's not a sprint always. It's going to be a marathon. Sometimes you may like go through 50,000 changes in your life and you're just like, when is this change going to happen? I encourage you guys to just have hope in God that he does have a plan. So like for me, my circumstance changed like 3 times. You know, I was out of the house as far as the bad, you know, with my mom and my dad. And I was into this great home with, you know, wonderful, financially stable people. I had a bed for the first time. You know, these things, that's my circumstance changed. However, it wasn't just a savior, you know. I still had my struggles. I still was not in the right place. Yeah. And God had to really work in me, you know, internally. He got me out. Now he had to work in me internally, you know, so the changes won't always occur inside or outside. They may be a collection of both. And then thirdly, like I'm just now into what I would call one of the most comfortable circumstances I thought I was in. You know, I was happy. I hadn't, you know, one of my family members hadn't died in 2 years, you know. I felt like I was rolling. You know, God was just, man, you're the best. You know, I got, you know. And then he really humbled me because I felt like I was just doing it all right, you know? And then he, like Joe, Mindy was diagnosed with breast cancer. Well, about 8 months prior, the mother who took me in later was diagnosed with breast cancer as well. Mm-hmm. And it really hit me, you know, that I may be in the right circumstances, but your circumstances are never going to just go away. Mm-hmm. So it's important that you look forward and have hope in the right now and then say, like, God, I know I trust you where I'm at right now, but I know that you have me going somewhere that is going to be the best place for me. And it just may not happen really quick, you know, and that sucks because we're right now people. But you just got to be patient. And like he said, it's an anchor. And, you know, the anchor keeps the boat from moving, you know, too far. It does move, but it won't go so far off that it's lost, you know. And so I think you just have to put your anchor in Christ, because the devil's going to come and he's going to move you a little bit. But if you just keep your anchor, then he won't be able to lose you, you know. And so
you guys tell Cole thanks. That was awesome. So Christmas is about hope. It's not about how you feel. It's not about how your circumstances are. It is about the work of God through Jesus Christ to give you everything that God's promised you. And here's what God's promised: forgiveness, life with him forever, freedom inside, completion, identity, meaning in life, things that are invaluable. That's what God's promised you. And I want you to think back about that Dunkirk story real quick. You're backed up. You're in a place that feels hopeless. And sin and death and Satan and hell and all these things. And God's like, I have hope for you. He sends a baby to rescue you. And you're like, how's that hope? Historically, in that Dunkirk story, these guys are backed up to the ocean. They're the armies, right? They're the world's greatest army in a lot of ways. And they're backed up against the ocean. And they're all going to die, 400,000 of them. And I'm sure they're praying. And they're like, God, rescue us. And they're wanting an aircraft carrier, you know, or something to come and to save them. Here's what happens to them. 726 fishermen take tiny boats and yachts and pleasure cruisers, boats that should not have been in the open sea, and they go across the English Channel, and they save 339,000 of those soldiers. It's not what they expected, but it's exactly what they needed, right? Pray. Ask God. God, change this about me. I need you to do something in me, and I'm hoping in you to do it. But don't tell him how to do it. Let him come along and just do it the way that he wants to. There is great hope when you trust in a great God who can do things that you can't understand. Okay? Trust and believe in that God. God will show up for you. So today, maybe this is to our Carter's kids, Carter's guys. Here's what I want to tell you. We may not have been what you prayed for, but we are God's answer today, right? Just today. We're sort of God's answer to give you a little bit of hope and a little bit of joy and a little bit of life. I hope that you see through us that God is real. I hope that you see in us that God loves you, and that you can have God's rescue if you believe in Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. You can have that kind of relationship with him. Christmas is hope. Psalm 42:5 says, put your hope in God. I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Let's pray. God, I pray for all of us in this room today that we have a hope that can't be shaken. We have a hope that can't be taken away. And it's not rooted in stuff or health or circumstances, Father. You may change those things, but you may not. God, our hope is rooted in the person of Jesus Christ and what you've done for us. And then the relationship that we have with you because of that. So God, we are so very, very grateful and thankful for who Christ is, what he's done for us. For Christmas, thank you for the hope that we have because Jesus came as a baby, then he went on to die on the criminal's cross at Calvary, then he was resurrected from the dead. We have hope. Thank you for that hope, God, that keeps the enemy from moving us and shaking us and destroying us. In your name we pray, amen.